You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, well, we're in Ezra chapter 3 tonight. We pick it up in verse 1. It says, "And when the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities," they couldn't have been in Jerusalem because it was rubble, it was destroyed, "and the people gathered together as one man," that's just as one person, "to Jerusalem." So just a little bit of context. Remember that the children of Israel are being called back now to Jerusalem. That's their home. That's the land that God had blessed them with. They had been taken into a Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And now God has risen up a new king who is looking favorably upon the people. And that was Cyrus, the king of Persia. He writes an edict, a command to allow the children of Israel to return now back to Jerusalem, which is their homeland. So now we see they're back, and it says the seventh month. That doesn't mean 7 months after they got there. It means the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. And I know you all know this, but that's the month of Tishri. I mean, I don't have to tell you that, though, right? We knew that. And we know that that's extremely significant, because it has several Jewish holidays as well as feasts. First, there's Rosh Hashanah. That's the Jewish New Year's. It was a day that was celebrated by blowing trumpets. It was a day of a holy assembly, which is very possible that's the scene that we're going to find ourselves in here in chapter 6. After Rosh Hashanah, then 10 days later came Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. Again, the Lord is celebrated for the atonement that he offered. And then the 15th to the 22nd day of this month, we had the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll look a little bit more at that as it covers it in this chapter. But each one of these holy days or feasts were prescribed in the Bible, and each one was celebrated with the focus, the collective focus of the nation upon God. And I'm just so thankful. I was like, "Lord, you're so good. Like, I'm the worst planner in the whole world. And this is the text that you give us the week before Thanksgiving. When we as a nation are collectively coming together to say thank you to God." That is what is going on right here. Now, I understand it's not exactly one for one. It's not exactly the same, but it's a similar idea. So the people there, they gathered in Jerusalem collectively as one unit. It's again translated as one man. It means this, that they were in 100% participation and 100% unity. Now, I want to observe before we move on to verse 2 that there is no greater unity that we can experience, I believe, on this earth than when we are gathered together as an act of obedience to sacrifice for and worship God. I believe that specifically creates a unity that the world knows nothing about. In fact, I believe that a non-believer ought to come into our gathering and go, "What is this? I mean, look at all of these different looking people, right? Look at all these different ages. Look at all these different walks of life. And they're all coming together with one unified voice. They're worshiping God. They're all coming together. They seem to actually kind of like each other." Like, I mean, it's just crazy. It ought to be such a unifying experience. Sadly, that's not always the case. Now, usually is the case in our church. We're super blessed by a wonderful community here, but many churches, that's not the case. In fact, I would say some of the greatest division happens when there should be the greatest unity. Now, the unity comes when we gather together for several reasons. I'll just tell you three in passing. The unity comes, first, in our common love for God. We don't have anything greater in common than our love for Jesus. There's nothing more unifying than a common love, but there is nothing greater. There's no greater common love than the love for God. Now, I know some of you are diehard Seminole fans, Gator fans, dog fans, right? But understand that nothing unifies us like our love for Jesus, who's our Lord and Savior. I get this. Like, I'm a diehard Raider fan. I know it's more dying than anything else right now, but I'm a diehard Raider fan. And in my own wedding, there were two Bronco fans. Now, I have a brother. I love my brother. He and I are close. He's the best, but he's a diehard, like doubly diehard Raider fan. I remember he was legitimately offended that one of the guys in my wedding party was a fan of the Broncos. He's like it was almost as if a Christian was talking to someone who is in an unholy relationship. Like, I'm not even kidding. He's like, what are you doing? Like, do you not know? Like, he's a Bronco fan. Like, he liked John Elway. I'm like, I know, not everyone's perfect. You know, it is what it is. But me and the people at my party, outside of my brother, what we had in common was our love for Jesus. And our love for Jesus was greater than our love for any team, right? The unity comes because we all come together and we go, who we love the most is Jesus. So that's the number one unifying thing. But the unity also comes from our focus being off of ourselves and onto God. You see, a huge issue that creates disunity, listen carefully, what creates disunity within the church? Selfishness. Selfishness. When we want what we want, and we don't care if it's good or bad for the group. Okay, this happens when people are more upset about air conditioning not working, or in our instance, working too much, than we are over our own sin. We're more upset that the color of the carpet is distracting than we are over our own sin. Our focus is not on the health of the group. Our focus, rather, is on us, what we want. Selfishness will divide the group. The third thing, that unity comes in our thankfulness, for what God has done for us. We just simply are thankful to God for his many and abundant blessings, and we know that we are all blessed by him. Now, what ruins this is comparison. Well, sure, I'm blessed, but I mean, I don't drive what they drive, right? Like, sure, I'm blessed, but I don't have what they have. Like, the comparison just robs us from being thankful and experiencing this unity. If instead we just go, no, I'm just so thankful that God is good, like God has blessed me, praise God. There's unity within the fellowship. It's these three things that we see happening right here in the book of Ezra. They come together as one unit, one cohesive unit, because they go, we all love God. We all are going to think not of ourselves, but of him. And we're going to be thankful for what he's done. Okay, and you see great unity. All right, verse 2, it says, then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of God. Notice that. The altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So we have Joshua the priest, Zerubbabel the governor. They work together to build an altar before they build anything else. You see, the city, the temple, everything is still in ruins. It's just chaos. But they chose to build the altar first. Why? Why would they come and they see all of this rubble, all of this ruin, and go, you know what we got to do first? We got to build an altar. Well, I'll suggest to you five things if you're taking notes. Number one, the reason they would build an altar first is because it shows understanding. It shows understanding. You can have an altar without a temple, but you cannot have a temple without an altar. Okay, you can have an altar without a temple. That's the goal. That's why they're going there, is to rebuild the temple. You can have an altar without a temple, but you can't have a temple without an altar. The children of Israel understood that it's not about the building of God, but rather it's about building or rebuilding the people of God. They understood that it's not about restoring the sacrificial system, but rather it's about restoring the relationship. Okay, it's just showing that they understand. Okay, they understand the point. They're not missing the heart of God. Now, understand that it's easy in the church today for us to get more focused on the unimportant things, to miss the heart of God, right? To get more focused on the programs, to get more focused on our ministry than it is to be focused on the heart of the Lord, to make sure that we are walking with him. It's easy to get focused on a building. Now, I use building because obviously that's what they're building here, but also because very literally today, I'm on the phone with one of our board members, Pastor Jim Gallagher from Vero Beach, Calvary Chapel Vero Beach, and I'm just telling him, I'm telling him about all the good things that are happening in church, and he goes, all right, is there anything you're discouraged about? I'm like, well, I mean, I guess just this one small thing that I'm one pathetic loser. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. I guess just this. We're so far away from purchasing our own building. That's what I told him. I was like, we have this wonderful building. God's blessed us, but we're leasing it. And I would love us to be in a place where we could buy a building. Like we're just so far away from that. And his response was so good. It was so good. He said this. I wrote it down when he said it. I was like, I'm going to use that tonight. And he's like, all right, whatever, if you want. He said, you guys have enough money to do the work that God has called you to do. And then he finished with this, you don't need to worry about anything else. And I was like, oh, that's so good. That's so good. Just like, just recalibrate, right? It was a good reset of my mindset. Just like, okay, I'm no longer discouraged about that. Like, God's going to do what God's going to do, and God's going to do it. He's blessing us. We're able to do what God is calling us to do. It's great. The children of Israel were in that place. They understood the heart of God. Yes, we're here to build the temple, but before we build the temple, we're going to reestablish our sacrificial system so that we are in a right relationship with God, because that's what all of this is about. Okay? So it showed understanding. Why build the altar first? Number two, it shows repentance. Shows repentance. The altar was where one would go to offer sacrifices for sin. And the children of Israel had been living in captivity for 70 years. Why? As a consequence for their own personal sin. So showing their repentance, listen, was a necessary step in restoration. Showing repentance was a necessary step in restoration. In fact, repentance, listen carefully to this, is always the first step in restoration. You go, well, I used to have this great ministry and God removed it from me. The number one step in restoration is repentance. Number one thing. One cannot be restored to Christ. One cannot be restored to their ministry if they haven't repented. So this step of building an altar proves to be a wonderful step of wisdom as they're beginning their return now to the Lord. All right, the third reason why I believe they built the altar first is because it shows proper priorities. Proper priorities. An altar is built for sacrifice. It's built for worship. So building an altar first is prioritizing what? Sacrifice and worship. In a phrase, it's prioritizing their relationship with God. Now, up to this point in Israel's history, one of their greatest problems was a priority problem. They had consistently prioritize other things which led them to worship false gods, and it led them away from the worship of a true God, of the true God. Now their digression began when they tried to mix their worship of the true God with the worship of false gods. And I wish I could say it only happened once. It happened several times. And one of the more modern examples for them in their context was Jeroboam. You guys remember Jeroboam? He was the guy who broke off the nation of Israel into two nations. Do you guys remember this? You had Rehoboam, so people call him the Boam brothers, even though they're not brothers. It's like, great. You have Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and then you have Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a general in the army. He wanted to submit to Rehoboam, but Rehoboam proved to be a fool. The son of the wisest man who ever lived proved to be a fool. And he wanted to treat the people harshly. And so Jeroboam broke off, and 10 tribes, remember, the nation of Israel is 12 tribes, 10 tribes followed Jeroboam up north. Now, as he goes up north, he now establishes their own capital city in Samaria. He establishes an entirely new nation. But now he begins to have a fear. His fear is that the people from the northern tribe are going to go down to the southern tribe, because the capital of the southern tribe of Judah was Jerusalem. Where's the temple at? Jerusalem. Both of you were right. Good. It's Jerusalem. And so his fear was, well, man, when they go down to the temple of God to worship God properly, what's going to happen? Nostalgia is going to bite them. And they're going to go, oh, man, I miss this. I really miss the temple. I really miss the old city. I really miss being here in Jerusalem. You know what? Forget Jeroboam. We're going to stay down here and we're going to serve now Rehoboam. Jeroboam has an insecurity problem. And so what does he do? Does he get alone with the Lord? Does he repent of his sin? No, no, no. He fully compromises. He goes, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. To get the people's attention off of Jerusalem, I'm going to establish two new places for them to worship. Dan and Bethel. These are the two places. And so he set up kind of temples in these places that people could go and worship God, not where he prescribes, not the way he wants, but it's okay because it's more convenient. It's more convenient. And besides that, because I know that people really like, you know, their pagan gods and stuff, I'm going to set up two different, you ready? Golden calves, as if he hadn't learned. It's crazy. Like, really? Two golden cows? Like, have you not read Exodus? Like, are we joking? And so he sets up a golden cow in the city of Dan, and he sets up a golden cow south in the city of Bethel. And he goes, guys, none of you need to go to Jerusalem. All you got to do is go to one of these two cities so you can worship Jehovah. And they go, well, who's Jehovah? And he goes, I'll tell you, he's the golden cow. You see, he mixed the pagan religions with Judaism, and he compromised. Why? Or how? Convenience. Convenience. Well, this is just way easier. You can just do it all way closer to home. You don't even need to get up off the couch and go to church. You can just live stream. That's what he's saying. So if you're at home live streaming right now, no, I'm just kidding. He's like, for the sake of convenience, you can sacrifice proper and true worship. Besides that, we'll just mix some of the paganism into our relationship with God. And what happened? It led to a digression away from the Lord. Now, guys, I wish I could say that this priority problem was a unique problem to the ancient children of Israel. Unfortunately, it's not. Unfortunately, priority problems still exist. It's a very, very common problem in our day too. And we go, well, yeah, at least we don't mix worship of the true God with the worship of false gods, right? We don't do that. Well, the fact of the matter is we do. We go, well, at least we don't have a problem with choosing convenience, right? Over sacrifice. Do we not? Do we not? I think maybe we do. You see, the church has a huge problem with mixing our idols with our Christianity. It just looks different than it did then. Instead of idols of wood and stone, the church has idols of the heart. And we can't act like we don't. You see, we since we're the church, we're made up of Christians, our idols then have to be church approved. And so we worship the good things of life. We worship our spouse. You go, I don't worship my spouse. Okay, well, just hear me out, the rest of it. We worship our kids. We worship the idea of having, in the church, this happens all the time, the perfect marriage. We're so happy. We're so happy. And your kids are like, really? Because in the parking lot, you weren't. Like, at home, you weren't. No, shush. No, we're perfect. We always smile. We only speak Christian words to each other. Only, right? We worship our marriage. We worship our family. We worship our careers. We worship our ministry. Listen, we worship our theology. Now, my theology is perfect. Yours isn't. If you disagree with any of my theology, you're wrong. Right? We worship our theology. We worship even our Christian service. Now, hear me out, guys. There's nothing wrong with any of these things in and of themselves. The problem comes when we place these good things in the wrong place in our lives. When our kids come before Jesus, when our spouse comes before the Lord, when our careers give us greater security than God himself. Well, I'll be fine for the future because my job's great. Rather than I'll be fine for the future because I'm in the hands of a good God who's in control of everything. You see, when our ministry is more about what we get than what we give, when our theology causes pride. You see, the problem is solved the same way that it was solved with the children of Israel way back when. What did they do to solve this priority problem? They did what they did in the book of Ezra. They worshiped and they sacrificed God as he prescribed. That's how we solve our priority problem. See, he prescribes that we worship him by dying to ourselves, by crawling up on the altar every single day. He prescribes that we worship him by placing him in the supreme place above everything else in our lives. And I want you to note that just as Jeroboam used convenience, convenience is the same method of digression that the enemy still uses today. Maybe more so, especially here in America. You see, it's more convenient to skip out on going to church, to skip out on being in fellowship as God prescribes, and just occasionally watch online. Again, I'm not saying we have online for a reason, right? It's there to supplement, but it's not there to be primary. Or just to have, you know, the Bible app read me the daily Bible verse today. That's my Bible reading for the day. I'm falling asleep. Oh, yeah, read me that one verse. Okay. Or instead of watching that sermon, I'll just go to TikTok or to Instagram, and I'll just, you know, click on something for a quick minute, and then I'll be fed spiritually. You see, we think, then I can still have everything in life the way I want. I can still go do everything I want to do, and I don't have to be inconvenienced. Inconvenienced by God. Inconvenienced by God's people. Inconvenienced by God's word. It's fine. I can have everything that I want. Convenience. Guys, convenience is a very slippery slope. Be careful. These people are saying, no, we're going to put things in proper priority. We're going to move 1,000 miles and we're going to set up the altar first because we're going to show God that we are serious about sacrifice. Fourth, and these last two will be quick. Why build the altar first? Number four, because it shows obedience. Did you catch what it said? Look at what it says at the end of verse 2. That they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. Notice this. As it is written in the law. Why do they do it? Because the book says to do it. That's a good rule for us. Why do it? Because the book told me to. That's why. They didn't debate if it made sense to them to build the altar before the temple. I mean, can't you imagine like someone in the back like, shouldn't we build the temple first? And they're like, no, look at, the book says. There's no debate. Guys, our Christian walk is so much less complicated if we simply do what God says to do. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's simple in concept, isn't it? If God says to do it, then I'll do it. If he says to do something or to not do something, then I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust that this is the correct decision. I'm not going to debate. I'm just simply going to obey. All right, fifthly and finally, why choose to build the altar first? Because it shows willingness. Willingness. You can say it this way, it's what they could do right then. They gave to God what they could do. Okay, it would take time, resources, organization, and effort to build the temple. But to build the altar, I mean, it's a much more doable task. And sometimes the best thing to do is simply the thing that you can do. The best thing to do is the thing that you can do. Don't get discouraged by looking at the monumental tasks that you have. Just do what you're able to do. Offer to God what you can offer to God and don't overcomplicate it. But we go, all I want to do is just, you know, change the entire world for Jesus. It's like, okay, love the heart. That's great. That's what we all want to do. But I think maybe that's a little too big of a goal right now. You might get a little discouraged when you don't, you know, change the entire world for the sake of Christ. So maybe we make it a little bit more bite-sized. How about instead we make a goal of reading the Bible every day? How about instead we make a goal of talking to one person about Jesus, about serving the church, about being more service-oriented in the home? Do what you can do. All right, verse 3, we go on. Look at what it says. Though fear had come upon them, why are they fearful? Because of the people of those countries. The idea is all the countries that surround Israel as they come in to reestablish. But because they feared, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. Now, I think it's interesting that nowhere does it say why they feared the people. But commentators have lots of different ideas. I'll give you the two best suggestions I could find. Suggestion number one as to why they feared the people. They feared that they would be seduced by the false gods of the surrounding nations. It was Morgan in his commentary that brought this up. McLaren also believed this. They suggest that the people were conscious of the fact that the neglect of the altar in the past by their ancestors was the very thing that caused their ancestors to start worshiping the gods of the surrounding countries. They go, well, they did it. And if they did it, well, then certainly we can do it too. You see, that this would be a very healthy fear, wouldn't it? It would see the mistake of others and go, okay, well then I need to make sure that I course correct. I need to make sure that I put up the proper guardrails. So therefore, Morgan goes on to say that he believes that they built the altar as a means of protection. That this altar would assure that they wouldn't fall for the idols of the surrounding nation. That this altar would keep their focus on God above anything else. And McLaren adds to this when he says this: the ruined Jerusalem was better guarded by that altar than if its fallen walls had been rebuilt. That's good. You see, it shows, no, God's going to protect us from this. God's going to protect us from being seduced by anything that the world has to offer. So we as Christians, obviously, we can find some application there. That the more we are sacrificing to God, the more we are focused on the Lord, the less seduced by the world we will be. The second suggestion is that they feared not to be seduced by the surrounding nations. Rather, they just feared the surrounding nations. Like they looked at the people like, we're reestablishing this ruined city. There's no wall. There's no buildings. There's no temple. Like, we are just easy prey. Like, we're just out there in the open. Now, if this is the case, then we have to ask, what do they do then? What do they do to protect themselves from the attack of the enemy? Well, it tells us they built an altar and they worship God night and day. You see, they said, although we are afraid of the people, we trust our God. And so we're going to make sure that we are right. So what does that tell us? Man, when we face fears, when we face anxieties, and I don't know if anyone in this room ever has anything that they fear or anything they're ever anxious about, but what should we do? You ready? Build altars. That's what you should do. Build altars. Get focused on God. You literally lay your anxiety, lay your fear on the altar as an act of worship, and you say, by faith, I believe you will get me through this. By faith, I believe you'll get my kids through this. By faith, I give you my anxiety and I trust you and your goodness. That's what the children of Israel did. What a wonderful example. Now notice what else they did. It says there in verse 3, they set the altar on its bases, meaning that they set it in its original location. So here's the scene. They walk up to a ruined temple site and they have to clear out all the rubble to find the outline of the original altar. Why? Because location matters. That's why. Because this was the location of atonement. And the same is true for the Christian. There is one location of atonement. It's not you. It's not your good works. The location of atonement is the cross of Christ. And that means that we are to go nowhere else. That means that we are to seek nothing else. That means that regardless of the rubble in our lives, we must clear it out and focus on the cross of Christ. All right, we conclude by looking at verses 4 through 6 tonight. It says, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings and the number required by the ordinance for each day. Just notice their attention to detail. As although they are just open prey, although there's this fear that they might be seduced by these other nations, they're just focused on what God has asked them to do. Verse 5, afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. And those of everyone who, don't miss this, willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They haven't done what they're supposed to do just yet. Verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. In other words, that last part is just saying they didn't skimp. They were giving God the best. This is all the best of the best that they had in their day. Okay, so they're not going to like IKEA to build the altar, right? They're going to, what's a nice furniture place? They're going to that place. Okay, I can't think of a good furniture place, but you can imagine it in your head, right? Just close your eyes and be like, a nice furniture place. That's where they went, right there. Okay. All right, guys. Whatever. Fine.
Ethan Allen.
Ethan Allen. as you all know, it's like Ethan Allen, right? That's what they did, Ethan Allen. I thought he was an actor, but whatever. Okay. Notice, no, that was Ethan Hawke. All right, notice verse 4. We have officially derailed. It is Wednesday night. Here we go. Verse 4. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and don't miss this wonderful line, as it is written. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three major feasts in Israel. This feast was to celebrate the faithfulness of God to Israel during the wilderness wanderings that we read about in the book of Exodus. They would celebrate that God provided and that God protected their ancestors for 40 years as they wandered throughout the wilderness. Now, they would celebrate, this is great, they would celebrate by building individual tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent or it's a hut. So they would collectively, as families, build these little tents and little huts. I mean, wouldn't this be fun? It's a 9-day celebration, and everyone just goes and, well, I guess it'd be fun for some people, right? I have in the back of my mind the three pigs story, right? Mine would certainly be the house of straw. But you get the idea. Like, they're out there, they're building these tabernacles. They would live in these places for 9 days to drive home the point of God's provision and his faithfulness. That for 40 years, not 9 days, but for 40 years, their ancestors lived this way only by the power, protection, and provision of God. And what a beautiful feast for them to celebrate first when they arrived back to Jerusalem. Isn't that great? Just the timing of the Lord. That they looked at their ruined city, they looked at the ruined temple, they looked at the little that they have. They could have very easily gotten overwhelmed at the monumental task. But the feast forced them to remember that God is faithful and that only he can provide. And he can provide in ways that no one else can. See, it would get their minds off of themselves. That's key. When we have big problems, get your mind off of you. It would get their minds off of the problem. And they'd wake up every day and just see the trash, the rubble. I mean, mountain high. It would get their mind off of that. And what would it do? It'd get their minds onto God. And go, well, man, if he did that, then he certainly can do this. And then notice there in verse 4, it says that they offered two more things and we're done. They offered burnt offerings and the number required by the ordinance for each day. You see, they didn't just build the altar. That was the task. But they then did what the altar was supposed to do. They offered sacrifices on the altar. See, they established worship before they built walls. Their focus was correct. Relationship with God before rebuilding his house. Huge importance. Getting the heart right is so key. And the children of Israel got the heart right. Okay? Verse 5, we finish here. Those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. See, they not only reestablished a sacrificial system, but they willingly and freely gave to the Lord. This wasn't something that they were coerced into. They weren't manipulated. It was something, listen carefully, that they wanted to do. That's that they freely did it. They chose to. They wanted to. And an observation that we have to make is the healthiest Christian service or the healthiest Christian sacrifice is the one that we want to give to God. I'm not saying it's something that you want to do. It's a sacrifice. But you love God so much that you go, well, I don't care what it is. I want to do it for you. Right? It might not be easy. It might go against what our natural inclination is. But when we choose to love God so much that we want to sacrifice for him, we're in such a good place. It won't lead to burnout because the reason you're doing it is the Lord. It won't lead to anxiety or worry as you're offering things to him because you want to do it for him. You see, our service becomes a joy instead of an obligation. This means that we love God so much that we want to serve our spouse. You go, that's a bit extreme, Pastor, don't you think? No. We want to serve our spouse because we love God. This means that we love God so much that we want to tithe. You didn't think I was going to go there, and I did. Boom. This means that we love God so much that we want to offer our lives to him for anything that he would want from us. This means that we love God so much that we do a podcast when we're asked to. You go, what are you talking about? Well, a few months ago, there's a church I was teaching at, and I talk very highly about Betsy, but what I honestly believe is I talk very honestly and accurately about Betsy. It just so happens that honesty is high for Betsy. And so this lady goes, man, if that lady is half as good as he's making her seem, she's got to be on a podcast. Now, if you know anything about Betsy, she hates that I'm saying this right now. She hates any attention. She does not want to do it. And so she told me, she's like, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be on a podcast. There's no way, because then it will be me on the podcast. Like, there's no way I'm going to do it. And I was like, hey, sweetie, do whatever you want. I support you. But I just want you to honestly ask yourself, why would God give you the opportunity? I'm done. I'm going to go do the dishes, right? Like, just why? And she came back to me later. She's like, fine, I'll do it. And I kept telling her, she did it today. That's why it's on my mind. And I was like, I'm so proud of you. You love God so much. She was dreading this, She hates this right now, and I'm so sorry that she's in this room right now. I'm so sorry, Betsy. I love you so much. Anyways, she was dreading it, but her love for the Lord went above the dread she had for the task. That's the right heart. That we go, well, even if I don't want to, I'm going to because I love him. He gave me the opportunity. I'm going to do it because he wants me to do it. See, when we keep our eyes above that, the thing that you hate can even turn into a joy because you're serving the Lord. Okay, in conclusion, to avoid the failures of our past, may we be a people who prioritize the right things. I think a huge problem with at any time in human history with those who are walking with the Lord is priorities. We do a terrible job at prioritizing things properly. May we avoid the sins of the past by prioritizing things properly. And if you go, well, I don't know how to. Okay, then just get this right. God first, everything else after. Okay, that we focus on him. To avoid bitterness and burnout, may we never forget that our sacrifice to the Lord is birthed from our love for the Lord. That it's not out of obligation, it's not out of duty, it's not, oh great, well if I don't, then no one else will. No, no, no. It's because we love God. That's why we give. That's why we offer sacrifices. That's why we do the very things that we wouldn't want to do, because we're in love with him above all else. Okay, that being said, let's stand, let's pray, and we'll sing a final song before we go. Jesus, we thank you so much for this wonderful example of the children of Israel, that they prioritized you, that they focused on the altar, that they focused on sacrifice and worship before they focused on anything else. God, I pray that you would help us learn from them, that we too would prioritize you. Lord, I pray that you would just keep our hearts close to you, that we wouldn't be fixated on ourselves, that we wouldn't be fixated on our problems, but that our focus would be on you above all else. We thank you, God, that in six verses in this ancient history textbook, you can speak to us. God, we thank you that your word is alive and active, that it can do what nothing else can do. So like these people in this chapter, we choose to submit to you. We choose to place ourselves under the authority of this book and to do whatever it says to do, because it says to do it. So God, we love you, we praise you, and again, especially in this season, we just want to always remember, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you are doing. And we thank you for what you will do. Our hope is firm in you. We love you, Jesus, and it's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Eric Souza. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Eric's teaching ministry by visiting www.reachjacks.com.